We're just going to spend a short time focusing in on verse 37 of Romans chapter 8. Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Well, having three young children, we watch a lot of videos and films, and one of the recent favourites has been The Incredibles. And if you have seen The Incredibles, you'll understand that it's an entertaining film and good fun. One of the early scenes of The Incredibles shows Mr. Incredible, who's a superhero who's retired, and he's frustrated at work. And he comes back home, and the whole thing about he comes back home in a tiny little car and it's cramped in, and it's just obviously it's not a suitable car for Mr. Incredible. And he gets completely frustrated as he slams the door shut and it doesn't shut properly, and he picks up the car and is just about to throw it down, and he sees in the corner of his eye a little boy on maybe a little car or something there, or a tricycle. And when he sees the boy, he goes, oh, and he puts the car down gently. And the boy is completely amazed. So Mr. Incredible goes into his house. A few days later, he comes back from work equally frustrated, and he's just about to do the same thing or worse when he sees the boy, and he asks him, what are you waiting for? And the boy says, I guess for something amazing. And because he had seen something amazing before. Well, in that sense, we might be here waiting for something amazing. It's in chapter 8, actually, the amazing thing that God has given to the people who have faith in Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing might be something we're waiting for, but it's certainly making us ask the question, if we are Christians and we're passing through difficulties, or there are things on our minds that are heavy burdens, what are we waiting for? Because this passage has a message for every type of person, no matter what they go through. And to the person that maybe has not yet committed themselves to profess faith in Jesus, there's also the question, what are you waiting for? Just like Mr. Incredible asked the little boy, what are you waiting for? We can ask the question today, what are you waiting for? What more do you need? Because in this Bible passage, and in many more of course, we read everything that is amazing for us today. Something amazing. As an introduction to it, we find Paul writing this letter, and he hopes that he will be, he's on his way probably to Jerusalem, and he's writing a letter to his friends, to the church in Rome. He probably will join them in his own mind. And he writes to them in a very caring way, but in a very blunt way, in a sense. Romans is a difficult letter. It's got many difficult things for us to cope with. In some places, we read things that we would rather were not in it, and it would be more comfortable for us if it didn't say certain things. But Paul never shirked his responsibility to teach the whole counsel of God. And he tells the people in the Roman church what he feels they need to learn and understand. And he talks about Christian victory, because obviously the people, the Christians at Rome, were suffering. It teaches us pertinent questions or lessons about our situation in life. Every day we go to work or to school, and as we put our faith in Jesus, there are things that we come across that are obstacles and difficulties and struggles. And so this letter and this passage speaks to us. Because the Bible is like that. It's a wonderful book. It has got many literary features that are precious and impressive. But it's much, much more than just a group of teachings and head knowledge. It's got to be something that reaches into our lives, that influences us in our day-to-day work. The Bible is described as a lamp and a light for our day-to-day living. In other words, God can take us through the darkest moments by means of the light of His Word, and we can be guided in every situation. The people at Rome needed God's guidance, and God used Paul writing this letter to guide them. Some of them will have experienced persecution. In other words, they would have been suffering because of their public profession of faith in Jesus. Others may have faced death, they may have lost their jobs. In some cases, their families may have disinherited them. In other words, they were cast out of their family circle and they lost their homes and the connection with their families. In many cases, we see when that happens to us, the fallen nature of humanity, the sin-affected nature of humanity, allows us to have moments of darkness, and that indeed prompts us to have self-questioning, moments where we don't see too much light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes we focus on the things that are imaginary, that were concerns, things that we feel that we need to be worried about. I know my own mother sometimes phones me, and well, we've had a lot of experiences, good and bad, in serving the Lord in different places, in Peru and in Dornoch in the north of Scotland. And my mother is of a nature that she easily worries. But one particular time she picked up the phone and she said, "Angus, is there anything I need to be worried about?" Because she thought that would be good for her to worry about something, and maybe she thought there was something that she needed to be worried about. Well, we have to avoid these things. There's enough in life that comes in our way without asking for extra worries. And so Paul is writing to the Christians that in Rome who may be worrying about the imaginary events of tomorrow, just as you and I might worry. And so Paul's words are for us today. Let them infiltrate into our minds and let us think about them. The first thing I want to look at is the key expression that is found in verse 37. In verse 37, we read the expression, "through him who loved us." Now, it looks a little bit odd when we take the first expression, seeing it at the end of the sentence, but I think there's a purpose to this. "Through him who loved us." Let's notice that this is God's love. In fact, we could say it's the love of Jesus. And Jesus has such a great love for you and for me today that any alternative is just worthless and meaningless. In fact, if we put our hope in a love that is not the love of Jesus, there's a futility that's attached to it. It's a waste of our effort, and it's a waste of time. There's no love that can touch the love of God. If we ever needed reminding of this, just think about what is often described as the supreme expression of God's love. And we think of that as represented on the cross of Calvary. But the supreme example of God's love surely is the very fact that not only did Jesus go to the cross, but he came into the world in the first place. His love has been shown at every point in the life and the work of Jesus Christ. Yes, it reaches Calvary, but we could consider that it also goes beyond Calvary and goes beyond the tomb and goes into the ascension of Jesus and into his work for his people today as he intercedes for us. The love of God is shown at every point in the life of Jesus, in the work of Jesus. But in a particular sense, what he did on the cross has a special meaning. And if we ever wanted to have proof of the love of God, maybe the cross is the most obvious proof of God's love. His love was there. It kept him on the cross, as one person commentates. He could have come off the cross. He went there bearing our sin. It wasn't his sin. And yet the Bible tells us that he was made sin for us. He loves you as he loves Paul. There's no favoritism in God's love. He loves you as He loves Paul. Indeed, it's even more impressive than that. Because of what we read in John chapter 17, we believe that God loves His people as much as He loves His Son. And it's an incredible feature for us to think about today. We can understand in a certain degree that He would love Jesus because Jesus pleased Him. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was the perfect, obedient servant. But love us as much as He loves Jesus. It seems to be incredible. And yet, what Jesus says in John 17 in this prayer suggests that as we are together with Jesus, as we're united, there's this bond, that is unity with God, as God the Son and God the Father are united. As the love of God for His Son, the Father for His Son, so He loves us. There's this tremendous, beautiful point today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we think of what Jesus has done, but we also remember that God loves us in spite of all that we are, but through Jesus. There's no favoritism in God. Mark Twain helpfully gives us a little understanding about how we're to understand people, because God looks on the heart. And what Mark Twain quoted or said once, he said, "One understands people through the heart, not the eyes or the intellect." In other words, we can understand in a way how God looks on us today. He looks on not our outward appearance, not our standard of living, not our employment. He looks on our hearts. He searches us. And He looks on the heart. David writes about the penetrating nature of that search, that there is nowhere that we can hide from God's presence, that He searches and He knows us. Indeed, that He knew us before we were even born. God looks in the heart, and He understands you because He looks in your heart. He understands you and me because in Jesus, He knows the emotional roller coaster that life is. He knows what humanity goes through. And so today, we can have a great sense of comfort that Jesus understands us, not as we look and not as we behave, but as we are in our hearts. And we praise Him that His love extends to us. And so this is God's love. Now the second part of this key phrase is that it's through the Lord. And again we're reminded of grace. Grace gives us a sense of victory. The immediate victory over things that come in our way is by grace. God's grace. Paul says that the grace of Jesus is sufficient for every need. Well, mostly, or most importantly, we look at the greatest gift of grace that provides for us salvation. Grace that saves. There's theological treatises about grace, and it would be inappropriate for me to say this is what grace is in a very short time. But we can see that there's common grace. There's the goodness of God to all humanity throughout the world. The rain and the sun is experienced by both the good and the evil. When we think about the air that we breathe, it's God's provision. He maintains, He sustains the world that we live in. And we can consider that this is common grace. There's also a sense of grace in the experience of the Christian that gives us victory in our lives every day. For He who is for us is greater than he who is against. But the most amazing aspect of grace is the saving grace. It prompted John Newton to call it amazing grace. It turns the blind person into one who sees. Of course, it's spiritually blind to spiritually see. And Paul is talking about the provision of amazing grace when he says that this victory is through the Lord. Amazing grace. Amazing grace that is eternally a blessing. Now, we see that this version says through the Lord. Now, through can have two meanings. Firstly, it can be that this comes through the channel of the Lord Jesus, that He is the means or the vehicle or the channel of grace, that it comes through Him. But it can also mean on account of Him. In other words, on account of His worthiness, on account of His mercy, on account of His love, this grace comes. So we can see that Paul is saying something that has two meanings that are not contradictory, but run along parallel and are equally important. Channeled through Jesus, but also on account of what He is and who He is. And it prompts us today, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember that the saving grace that is supreme in our experience comes through what Jesus did, that He's the means, He's the channel, but also because of what He is or who He is. And there's a distinction there that's a slight distinction, but an important one. And it means we can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, because He was completely involved in your salvation. He was not only sent, but He was willing to come. He gave His life up as a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save. He intercedes today for His people. He sits at the right hand of God in heaven. There is something about that that is important. That Jesus continues to be completely involved in your salvation. And it means that today, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we can truly say, thank you, my Lord Jesus. The second key expression, as we look at this verse, is at the beginning. We are more than conquerors. Now, Paul's use of language is typical, isn't it? Because he speaks to people where they are. He uses the language that they understand, the language that they are familiar with. So when he's in Athens, Luke records for us that Paul speaks to the Areopagus, where there's philosophers and debaters, that Paul speaks in their language, so to speak. He uses their points. He speaks to them at the level that they're debating at, and his language is appropriate. When he writes to the Christians at Rome, he puts into their mind's eye the language that they'll understand as well. In other words, he uses certain themes when he writes to the Christians at Rome. And it speaks of Paul's awareness that he uses the language that's appropriate for the audience. And today in church, we have to be equally concerned about the language that is appropriate for the audience. I think of when I was visiting my brother-in-law who lives in, he was living in Arizona in Phoenix, and he's a doctor, and I just went to his bookshelf and I saw this medical textbook. So I took it out and I had a look through, and it had terminology that I had no idea ever existed. Words that seemed to be at the greatest extent or stretching the imagination. How could anyone even imagine a word that said that or looked like that? But he understood it. But the person who was not trained, who was not trained as a doctor, would be flummoxed by it, would be lost as he looked into the medical textbook. But part of the training that is involved in being a doctor is to communicate all these technical things in the language that is understandable. And we must be careful to communicate the language of the Bible when it sometimes appears technical in the language that is understandable, because Paul did this in his own preaching and teaching. So the theme that he picks up on is the military theme. It's understandable. Has anyone seen the film Gladiator? Or if you're from another generation, Spartacus. And we don't need to go any further back. Maybe Ben-Hur, whatever. So you can imagine the military theme. And Paul uses the military theme, and he uses the word conqueror. his readers know exactly what a conqueror is. Now, when I was growing up in Ferintosh in the Black Isle, just north of Inverness, when we played with conquerors, we were conquerors. But that wasn't the true meaning of the word. Here, Paul talks about being a conqueror, because as soon as he uses this word, what comes into the mind's eye is the all-conquering Roman legions. They would, after a war or after contact or activity, they would come back victorious into Rome and be paraded in front of the Roman population. They would present evidence of what they had conquered. In Gladiator, we see the brutality of the Roman legion. Marcus Aurelius, in fighting the barbarians, sends an emissary to make a peace treaty. In other words, they were to surrender and come into the service of Rome. Well, the emissary comes back, sadly, and not the way he went. And the Roman army goes into battle and deals with it brutally and efficiently. They conquer the enemy. But what Paul is saying is, not only do they conquer, he says, they more than conquer. Christians more than conquer through him who loved us. Now what is he saying there? He's saying, well, not only do we have grace given to us, but this grace puts us through the situation of sin, of persecution, of distress, of whatever the experience is, and by God's grace we're enabled to conquer it, but more than conquer, Paul says. And what actually happened with the Roman legions is that when they conquered a people, they got control of them and they put them to the service of Rome. They put them to their use. And I think what Paul is saying is that through grace and through Jesus, even when we go through the darkest of situations, even when we struggle with the most difficult sin or distress, when we're drawn closer to God, when we're made more dependent on his grace, when he is faithful as he always is to his promise, we can say afterwards, I have been there and God took me through it. Never did he let me go. I was always in his hand. I faced it, and now I know that by experience God has been faithful. And Paul says to the Christian at Rome, you suffer persecution, you suffer difficulty, but through Jesus you are more than a conqueror. It's basically, in a frivolous way, the Christian version of being there, done it, got the t-shirt. Because through faith in Jesus, we have that victory. And from that platform, we are not only able to help ourselves in the future, but help others. List it for yourselves. I don't know you. Maybe in the next few hours I'll get to know you a little bit, but I won't know you personally in your situations. But you need to just list it for yourselves in the privacy of your own thoughts. What difficulties you've gone through. I can say in my own experience the loss of my father when I was 18. And some people go through difficulties like that. They face the loss of a loved one. The pains and the questions. Why did this happen? What is going on? But God sends grace. Family turmoil. But the balm of heaven comes and eases the turmoil, heals the hurts. Maybe a complete lack of understanding what to do next. Where do I go in my life? There's been times when we've all been in that position, but God has a plan that he's working out for us. And we can list all these things and say, we are more than conquerors. And when it faces death and our own experience, we too can say, we are more than conquerors, because Jesus lives in us. He gives us life eternal, and death has no hold on the people of God. One professor told us in a class, Christians never die. Maybe we could read just the words from a hymn. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are saying, Saviour, we are thine. We're on the Lord's side. He is with us and for us, and his grace has made us more than conquerors. Let's just bow our heads and pray together.